Good evening. My name is Michelle, and I'm going to read for you from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Please open it up in your Bibles or open your phones if you're like me. Okay, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Take it up. Eee, we're just texting this mic and it looks like it's working. Sorry, we're having some technical difficulties, so I'm just walking and talking here. Hey, good to see you tonight. My name's Elliot and I'm Mission Director at Christchurch St. Ives, and I'm so glad to be up here to share with you tonight. I'll start off with a quick story. I was hanging out on the street with my kids, riding skateboards, and this lady walked past and she's like, oh, what, you're training for the Olympics? I'd like to think she was talking to me, but I think she was talking about my kids, because you saw in the Olympics how young they were in the skateboarding. That was cool, wasn't it? Anyway, I love to get into a bit of a chat, right? So this lady walking past, we end up chatting. We're there for half an hour. My kids are inside. They're like, yeah, Dad's at it again. Because, you know, she's chatting to me, and what I find out is she's from a Jewish cultural background. So what began with talking about Olympics then became talking about religion and then became talking about what's in the Bible, and it was just a really interesting chat. And what I realized talking to her is that, like, she'd had a hard time believing God or believing in God because of the troubles in her life. She talked about family troubles. She talked about stuff going on in Gaza. She talked about news and fake news, and she seemed troubled. She seemed burdened. It was as if she wanted someone to share her burdens, someone to carry burdens even. And it's as if I was looking for someone to talk to about God who carries burdens. So that's why we were there for so long, 30 minutes having a chat. And when you open up today's passage, Jesus is actually saying to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. I wish that this lady walking down the street was able to hear this message. Do not let your heart be troubled. What's Jesus saying, and why is he saying this? Maybe you've come tonight carrying burdens. What's going on in your life that you bring tonight? And when Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, is there something in here that he could be offering to you? Well, Jesus knows his friends are troubled. Why are they troubled? Well, we're at that point in the story, if you've been around for a few weeks, we're at that point in the story where Jesus is starting to move towards his death, and he's saying to the people that have given up their whole lives to come and be living with him and following him around, where I'm going, you cannot come. We've already learned in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying to them that he came from heaven to earth and that his time has come to go back to his Father in heaven. And he's just told them, in last week we heard, one of you is going to betray me. And we've heard suggestions that the seed going into the soil needs to go underground to sprout new life. And in the same way, Jesus is going to need to die to produce new life. And so they're starting to freak out that the one that they followed is going to leave them behind. This is a big life change. It sounds stressful. And he even says, Jesus says to them that he knows that they're full of grief. That's what he says in 16:6. So Jesus knows their trouble. He says to them on the screen, this is an alternative translation, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. If you look at the footnote in any Bible, it's just there are two different ways of translating from the original language. You can make up your mind which one's in context more helpful. And I know from other parts of Scripture, this in particular, this concept, trust in God, he helps you with burdens, is such a common feature. If you think of, there's a passage where he says, cast all your cares on, I'll come to the other one that I can remember first. It's the, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's that one. And there's the other one, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It came to me, finally got there. So he's saying to his troubled friends, I've got somewhere you can redirect your troubles. Trust in God, trust also in me. Or for the apostles, if you've already believed in God, believe also, trust also in me. And this is generally a good way to handle your troubles in life because the comfort that God gives is as you carry burdens, he is here for you. It's a good approach because it helps, although we've got to keep it in perspective. Sometimes people misuse this and tell you, if you're feeling anxious, that you need to stop feeling anxious because you should have faith that God is in control and things will work out for your good. But just keeping in mind, let's be realistic, God doesn't promise to take away your troubles. And just here, as the apostles were going through troubles, he wasn't saying, I'm going to take away your troubles. He's still going to leave. He's still going to die. And he's still going to leave them behind, but he reorients them towards faith. There's something meaningful about being able to turn to God in times of trouble. What is it? Interestingly, I was reading a news article this week about the Ukrainian soldiers that were moving into Russian territories. And the older guys around were more experienced with all of the fear of war, but the younger people were really afraid. And they went into the battle praying. I read this in The Economist. It said, the soldiers chanted the Lord's Prayer and clicked rosary beads as they advanced. The newest recruits were almost paralyzed with fear. But the men tramped on together, 10 kilometers a day, crossing fields and railway lines, every night replacing forward units in hastily dug positions ahead of them. 3 days, 3 hikes, 3 rotations. On the third night, the Russian glide bombs hit. Everything was burning. Arms here, legs there. 12 men in the company died immediately. It's not uncommon to hear stories like this of people going through war or difficult circumstances praying to God. It's not as if they're expecting that these prayers are going to take away all of the troubles, but there's something meaningful about their prayers. They're turning to a God who is able to carry their burdens. Trouble is trouble. It doesn't disappear with faith. But there's something meaningful about it. What is meaningful? We'll come to that in a second, but I just want to reiterate that it's okay to be anxious as a Christian. And when you are feeling anxious, you're not alone. It's okay to be troubled. And if you're feeling troubled, that is, welcome to the club. We've already heard Jesus say in John chapter 12, verse 27, up on the screen, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very hour, very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. We know Jesus is about to go through the most horrible experience out of anyone, worse than what the disciples were about to experience. He is deeply anxious. He is deeply troubled. And so if you feel like you're having a hard time, Jesus knows how you feel. He gives you somewhere to redirect your anxiety. Don't take it in the way that it... If you hear someone say, do not be troubled, sometimes you feel like you're being judged because you feel anxious and troubled. Jesus is not meaning it in that way. He's saying to you, if you are feeling troubled, as you really would be, I've got somewhere to redirect your trouble. Trust in God. Trust also in me. How does faith in God help? Well, Jesus is going to go and elaborate, in particular for the apostles in their situation, and it's helpful for all of us for all time. Jesus elaborates with this longer speech for the next few chapters, giving all of these reasons why it's actually better for him to go away, and it's for your good. We're just going to pick up two of them in today's passage, and they're the two promises. Here's my outline: a place for you and greater works. So firstly, a place for you. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, verse 2, because my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Heard this before? If you have, you might have heard it at a funeral. This is a common passage that's read at funerals so that, you know, people who have faith reassure each other that there is a Father in heaven who has many rooms. This is a great joy and a hope that Christian people bring into funerals. Jesus is comforting his disciples in preparation for his own funeral. He's saying, actually, you know what? I am leaving, but I'm going ahead of you to prepare a room, and one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. That is your hope. So Jesus doesn't take away their troubles, but he does transform them by giving them hope for the future, hope of heaven. And for all your insecurities in life, there is this lasting security, a room with God in heaven. He doesn't say too much about what heaven's like. He talks about it as his Father's house. Emphasis there being that God's there, the Father is there with you. And also he says, I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. That Jesus is actually on focus as a key part of heaven. It's about the relationship with God the Father and God the Son as you enter into the household of God. So these are all the good things that Jesus is saying to his disciples. But we've got to stop and ask the question, is there a room for me? Is there a place for me in God's heavenly home? I think a lot of us are afraid of this question. And some of us may be a little overconfident. I'm watching the news around Ray Gun, the Olympic breakdancer. That's everywhere, right? Bit of a chuckle in the room because you've all been part of that social media, you know, conversation too. I'm sure you've read a few things. The thing about Reagan is that she made it to the Olympics, did the breakdancing, and everyone's seen snippets of her breakdancing and started to ask the question. And a lot of people have been pretty negative online saying, you don't deserve a place in the Australian team. You don't deserve a place. There is no place for you. And that's a pretty hard thing for an athlete to hear. If you've made it to the Olympics and then you've gone and danced and then everyone's saying, nah, you don't deserve a place there. I reckon that's the kind of voice that's in a lot of our heads when we think of entering into God's place. There's a voice with a thousand, it's like social media going on in our head. It's like, you don't belong here. You are not good enough to be here. There's no place for you here. You're going to walk into the gates and you're going to be looked at and be told, what are you doing here? There's no place for you here. That's on one hand. Some of us have fears about whether there's a place for us. On the other hand, some people are overconfident. It's like, well, I think, you know, I'm a pretty good person and I deserve a place. And this is more in line with what some of the religious leaders were thinking in the Gospel of John so far. So they were already like pretty religious. They were focused on morals. They thought that they were the inside club. They didn't think that they needed any help. They didn't think they needed any Jesus. They didn't think they needed any Savior. They didn't want to be saved. And so they rejected Jesus. And you might, if you've read the Gospel of John, recall that this is what his reply to them was. Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." That's hardcore, isn't it? Now, that probably freaks out people even more who have those voices in their head. There's no place for you, there's no place for you. And then, oh, the religious people, there's no place for them. And you're anxious. Who can possibly have a room with God in heaven? Well, maybe there's something really on point about the voices in our head saying we're not good enough, we're not good enough. Maybe that's the point. The conscience is telling us, actually, I'm unfit for the presence of God. And maybe that's true. Well, in fact, biblically, no one is fit for the presence of God. And so that's actually a good hunch or feeling that's meant to lead us to seek for a Savior. And that's why it all depends on Jesus. Jesus didn't say, hey, you need to go and prepare a room for yourself. You need to earn it and become really good and moral and religious. He actually said, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. It's not about how religious or moral you are. In the end, it's about whether Jesus saves you, whether Jesus prepares a place for you. And that's why he goes on to tell them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of people think maybe all the religions, they're all pretty similar. They all lead you to some God or something. And in the end, if you're a religious person, God will welcome you into heaven. Others think, pretty common to feel, if there is a God, you know, I would hope that one day if I meet him, he'll look at my life and go, well, you're a decent bloke. You're welcome. Come on in. The challenge with these views are that you might say north is the way to God's house. You might say south is the way to God's house. You might say west is the way to God's house. But if God's house is east, north, south, and west aren't going to get you there. And in Jesus' own words, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because we need to acknowledge that we need a Savior. And God sent Jesus to save us. And that's why when Jesus says that he has to go, and it's for our good, as he goes to die on the cross and then rise again and go ascend to his Father, he's the only one that can prepare a room for us. It depends on him. And he welcomes all who will come to him. We've read in John chapter 6, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. So in the end, it's about whether you've come to Jesus, that he is your Savior, and it's not about you earning your place. It's actually about whether you have come to Jesus in faith that he might lift you up and give you eternal life. If you have, he will never drive you away. He will come and take you to be with him where he is. This is the hope of every Christian funeral. I love the footage of Reagan dancing at the closing ceremony. I don't know if you've seen that bit too, up on the shoulders doing the kangaroo dance and continuing her celebrations in front of the Australian team as they all joined in and jumped around and had some fun. Because, you know, throughout the competition, she got a fair bit of negativity, but I loved just seeing how at home she was in the closing ceremony. It really looked like she belonged there, and the Australian team were embracing her. That was really special. She might not be the best dancer in the competition to have won gold or anything like that. But in that closing ceremony, they fully embraced her. You might not be the most religious person that walks into heaven. You might feel like an imposter. You might feel awkward and embarrassed Your voice is in your head telling you, you don't belong here. But what matters is whether Jesus has prepared a room for you. It's not about how good you are, how fit you are, how athletic you are, how moral you are, how religious you are. It's about whether Jesus is your Savior and whether he has prepared a room for you. So do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. This is hope for the future. Jesus gives the disciples a second promise, and I want to turn to that one now. This is the other major point in the passage, that greater works Jesus promises for their future. So I pick this up in chapter 14, verse 12, and it says there, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." That sounds awesome. What are the greater works that the believers will go on to do? What are the greater works that the church will go on to accomplish? This is a fun conversation. I bet you wish you were in growth group this week having a bit of a chat about that. We had the week of prayer, and so we had other things we were focused on in this last week. And actually, I hope I can remember to come back to that, because it ties in later with what I'm about to say. The week of prayer is so valuable and important because of exactly what we're reading here. When it says greater things, what are the greater things that believers will go on to do? Well, before I go there, I just want to highlight the word because. Notice that Jesus is saying, because I'm leaving, because I'm going to the Father, that's why you'll be able to do greater works. And so this is another hope promise that Jesus is giving them. They want Jesus to stick around, but he's saying, no, I got to go. Because if I go, then I will pave the way for you to be able to do greater works. So what are the greater works? Let's get to it. Well, some people put the emphasis on miracles. It's a common way to look at this. It's pretty natural as you think about in the Gospel of John, all of the signs that Jesus did, the works, the miracles, they're pretty amazing. And so when Jesus says, greater works will you do, you might have a natural tendency to think of his miracles and think of this being an expectant opportunity for Christian people to look forward to all of the miracles that we'll be able to see and witness and be part of. The challenge around miracles and what this passage is really promising is that if you look back at the last 2,000 years of church history, it's actually quite hard to suggest that the church has accomplished greater miracles than walking on water and raising the dead. So what does he mean greater? This is the challenge that we face when seeking to interpret this passage. Even churches that report a large number of healings and miracles would hardly say that their miracles are greater than what they're seeing in the life and ministry of Jesus. So if that's what he meant, something doesn't feel quite right. You could, if you read the passage that way, you might turn up at Christchurch Knives and feel disappointed. Where is all the miracles? Well, there's another interpretation which has been very common down through the ages. And it's to connect the greater works to what Jesus is saying in the rest of the speech, especially chapter 16. And I'll pick this up in chapter 16, verse 7, where it says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." This is a new age. When Jesus goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, there is a new age of conviction and proof that the Holy Spirit does about sin and judgment. I look forward to hearing whoever's preaching that passage when we get to it. But for now, I'll just say that in John 16, this emphasis of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and through the church to testify to Jesus with great power so that many people all over the world will put their trust in Jesus is on focus. I'd say what's primary is the expansion of God's gospel throughout all nations. And if you think about the book of Acts, it was that first Acts chapter 2 moment where 3,000 people became followers of Jesus in one day. That is greater works. Because in the life of Jesus, he paved the way for that, but his focus was on the Jewish community. And when he died, he had a small group of followers who were betraying or abandoning him at his hour of crucifixion and struggling to know what to do. But then the Holy Spirit comes and the ministry takes off. I'll make a comment on miracles just briefly, just to say, if you go to different churches, some churches will put more emphasis here on the miraculous and be expectant for more miracles. Other churches will put the emphasis on mission and evangelism and be expectant to see God answer prayers about the fruitfulness of world mission. If you go on a mission, a short-term mission trip, and you join in with other churches, I think it's just good to be aware that there'll be churches that people have come from with different emphasis. And we don't need to be freaked out by that. In the book of Acts, there were miracles. And there are lots of reported miracles in life today. But the issue is one of emphasis and expectation. And the way I go into those kinds of short-term mission trips is not with a judgy attitude to say, well, miracles are impossible and all that kind of stuff, but to say, hey, we're a bunch of people trying to serve Jesus. For me, the emphasis isn't on hamming up and majoring the miracles. The emphasis is on testifying to Jesus and praying that God would do a work through that. And others might put the emphasis more on miracles. And I'm okay being in that environment. And I just hope that it doesn't maybe shape the way that we operate so that we get angry with leaders or church members who have a different expectation on miracles. When we come to serve in the life of the church, I've had this challenge a few times. Some people expect me to lead in a particular way and struggle to work in that environment that puts the emphasis on expectant fruitfulness for mission that isn't miraculously focused. I say, let's all get along. We pray to the same Lord. Let's serve him together and let's keep being theological and thinking about what the Bible's actually saying. I love how this passage finishes there with talking about prayer. And it says there that not only will you do greater works, but when you ask, the Lord will answer your prayers. We've just had a week of prayer for mission. And when God abundantly blessed Big Fridays, how excited were we? Because Friday night, people have come and heard the gospel. And a lot of you are involved in running that ministry. And that's generous of God to answer those prayers. Likewise, we've got Share Life Sundays coming up. I hope that if you're involved in Big Fridays, you don't hit that moment so exhausted from doing so much great mission to youth that you haven't got energy and time to do great works among your family and friends. Opportunities galore to do greater works. And that's why we love hearing about Chester Hill, what's going on over there. Because God is doing a work into all nations through his Holy Spirit. Great works. And Chester Hill are involved in those great works, and we at Christ Church can partner with them. So let me summarize. Today we've heard, don't be troubled. Jesus gives us somewhere to redirect our troubles. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Jesus goes ahead to prepare the way so that ultimately there is security for us if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you don't have any challenges in life. But in the meantime, he has given his Holy Spirit so that the church can do great things, so that the church can do greater works, and we can pray that the Lord will bless our ministries as we seek to do his international work of spreading the good news. I hope that helps you. I hope that comforts you. And I hope that motivates you to want to speak to that lady walking down your street. I was there for half an hour that day. And while I was chatting to her, she looked like she really enjoyed the chat. The phone was ringing probably about four or five times, really loud. And she was like, it's okay, I'll get it later. It's okay, I'll get it later. And I think I enjoyed the chat even more because I can't help myself. If someone's willing to talk to me about God, I just can't help myself. I was there, my kids went inside 20 minutes earlier, It was the first time I'd seen them in 3 days. We'd been away as a ministry team. It was literally the first 10 minutes of us being together, and it got hijacked by this opportunity. You might say, well, shouldn't you prioritize your kids? I did cut the conversation short. Half an hour was short for me, so I could go hang with my kids. But it was just this conviction that I want my friends, I want my neighbors, I want the world to know Jesus, and these are the greater works that he's given us to do. And I do want to say that if you're here today without confident faith in Jesus, maybe you're a skeptic or a doubter, then we're so happy that you're here or you're listening in, because we see it as our opportunity that God has invited us as a church to help you grow faith. You might think to yourself, well, I can't believe, I'm a skeptic. I'm not able to change my position. The person next to me can believe because they can take a leap of faith, but I don't know if I can believe. It's a common way of thinking. But that's just not how it works. The Gospel of John was written so that you'd believe. It finishes by saying that. It says, I write this so that you'll believe. It's meant to take people who have doubts and bring them to faith in Jesus. I'm really excited in this community how many people in the last year have changed their beliefs and come to follow Jesus. I'm really excited that next week at mornings we're baptizing a man who came from a Muslim background, and he wants to stand up and tell everyone that he follows Jesus. You can change beliefs, but the way it works, and this is, I'm really wrapping up now, I promise. The way it works in the Gospel of John is that when you look at Jesus, you find yourself, first you just go, there's something impressive about this man. But over time you start to feel like you're meeting God. And that's exactly what our passage is saying. I'll give you one more verse, I promise it's the last one. Well, last two. Verse chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. He's like, God, show yourself and that'll be enough for me to know the way. Jesus replies, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, if you want to know God, I do God's works, I speak God's words, I and the Father are one. Look at me, you'll meet God, you'll meet the Father, you'll meet the Son. Jesus has been sent from heaven to reveal God to us. If you want to know God, and if you want to have all of the comforts of your troubles lifted for an eternal security, then look into Jesus and see, is God trustworthy? Does he calm your troubles? I pray that you'll look into him. And for those of you who already believe, what's this series called? It's called, where's the title slide? Next one, See and Believe. If you already believe and you felt the comfort, then I'd add see, believe, and tell. Go tell your neighbor. Go tell everyone around you, because it's eternal comfort. And these are the greater works that we've been given to do. I'd like to invite the band to come up to lead us to respond. Let's lift our hearts before God as we recount the stability of Christ that brings us eternal comfort. And let's continue to spread the name of Jesus.